Continuing the study of becoming a contagious Christian. As we do that, this is going to be the last week that we do this. And I want to pull my notes out. All right, so as we study this issue about becoming a contagious Christian, we understand that this is the principal call on our life. This is what God has called us to do. This is why you were saved. All right? Yes, it's important to go to church. Yes, it's important to study the Bible. Yes, it's important to pray. But the fact that you go to church and worship is akin to being on a football team and huddling up. Huddling up. Get ready to call the play. But get ready to go to the line of scrimmage. But if you never go to the line of scrimmage and run the play, then you're not really fully doing the will of God. The will of God is for you to run the play. And the play is not run inside the church. The play is run in the parking lots and on the streets. That's where the play is run. And so that's what we've been concentrating on, to prepare you to go out and do this, to impact the world, to let the world see the hope that you have in you that they don't have, to see the grace that you've been given that they don't have, and to draw people to that so that you can speak to them about the impact of Jesus Christ in your life. And that's what this is about. And it's important for you just to get an understanding of how God has asked you to do this. Turn to 1 Peter. I know we read it last week. I want to read it again. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared. Underline that. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. That's written over 2,000 years ago. How do you like that? Give people the reason that you have this great hope. But do it with gentleness and respect. Circle that. You've heard that before, haven't you? Gentleness and respect. Not you're a loser and you're going to hell. Oh, I love you, brother. I want to spend more time with you. You're just such a loving person. I want to be more like you. You're going to hell. You know? I mean, think about it, folks. Think about it. And we've all grown up with people like this. We've all been in churches where there have been people like this. All right, judgmental, cruel people. As I read this, gentleness and respect, what is the gentleness and respect about that? I want you to be the most loving people you can be as you engage the culture. Loving. Gentleness and respect, keeping, verse 16, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That's what God has called you to do. So as you do this process, yes, every once in a while somebody's going to slander you. Yes, somebody's going to do something malicious towards you. They're going to affect the discussion about your character or behavior. And so what? So what? All right? That's peanuts compared to what Jesus did for you on the cross. And that's what we have to understand. So, again, as you go out, impact these people and begin to speak to them clearly, precisely, with respect, with love. 4 points to consider in delivering the message. 4 points as you have to do that. You see this on the outline at point number 7. First, consider, explain who God is in this process. The world needs to know there is a God. There is a creator. There is a divine being who put this all together, who is responsible for everything we see, for the very creation that's here, and that God is a loving God. All right? That is a God that desires to have a personal relationship with man. It's hard to believe. It's hard to understand, but that's what he wants. He created you in order to have a personal relationship. But this God is absolutely pure. He is absolutely righteous. He abhors evil. He abhors iniquity. And he has separated himself from everything that has iniquity within it. That's how God is. That's how he operates. And so because he is loving and because he is pure, he is also just. And a justice of the kind of which you would never get in this world. Absolute, perfect justice. And so the world is condemned because it's sold out to evil. And so here we have this God who wants to have a relationship with us. And so you need to explain that. Then you need to explain the us part of the equation. Mankind. Where does mankind fit in? Well, God made us. He made us. And he made us without sin. And he made us to have communion with him forever. He made us to live forever. Physically and spiritually. He made us. But we, mankind, in our first iteration as man, sold out to Satan. We rejected what God said. We didn't submit to God's will. Oh, shock there. We didn't submit to God's will. And we sold out to evil. And what happened? The entire human DNA is contaminated. The entire creation is condemned. That's why everything that you see in this world that looks like it's collapsing in on itself has its very DNA in evil. Even the weather. All of the, it says it, Paul says it, that the creation groans. The creation groans for salvation. It all collapsed because of evil coming into the world. That's us. And so there is physical and spiritual death. You have to tell people this. Not only do you die physically, you're going to die spiritually. Without God, you will be cut off forever from heaven, from the relationship with God, both physically and spiritually. There is no way for you to connect that separation. We are totally separated. Third, Jesus Christ, the life preserver. The only way you as a man or a woman will ever get to be with God, Jesus Christ, God himself, that God would send God himself to this world as the life preserver for this world. Only through Jesus Christ can this lost world be saved. Only by accepting him. Only by accepting this free gift. And here's the incredible thing about it. Here's the incredible thing. That God doesn't make it so complicated. God makes it so simple. All you have to do is accept this free gift. Yes, Lord Jesus, I accept you, Lord. I believe you. I know who you are. I know you died for my sins. I repent of my sins, Lord, and I worship you as God. And I know you're seated at the right hand of the Father. And instantaneously, you are connected with God. Instantaneously, you no longer will have spiritual death. Instantaneously. And you say to me, I can't get my head around it. Nobody could get their head around it. Why God would do this for us. Seriously, you want to get your head around it? Your puny little carnal mind? Who knows why God does what he does? But for some reason, God has done it this way. And we are the beneficiaries. And fourth, again, you. And you meaning the person you're speaking to. You have to tell them that the answer is not in religiosity. Let me repeat this. The answer is not in religiosity, because some of the people you're going to be speaking to are going to tell you, well, I've been a member of a church for years. Oh, I was baptized when I was a kid. I don't care how much water they poured on you. All right? I don't care how much water they poured on you. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're not saved. Amen. If you don't have that personal relationship with God, you're not saved. All right? And so don't tell me I've been a member of a church for 50 years. Really? My father used to say that some people would go into the baptistry. The only difference between going in and coming out is they went in dry and came out wet. All right? They went in dry and came out wet. So don't give me that as the reason and say that that proves it. It doesn't prove anything. The question really is, where's your heart? Amen. Where's your heart? Have you really turned it over to the Lord Jesus? And so we have to be crystal clear on this point. You have to be crystal clear. All right? You have to be crystal clear. But you have to do it in a loving way. So what does that mean? It means that you may not be able to deliver all these messages at once. It may take some time as you develop the relationship with people. More and more I've been reading books about this as reaching to a lost world. My heart really, really is aching on this issue. Especially as I see these cross-cultural issues, when we're going to be dealing with people who may be homosexual, who may be involved in a lot of things that we don't understand. And my heart says, I want them in the church. I want them to come to the cross of Christ. And how am I going to do that? How am I going to impact people like this? I'm going to do it by loving them and by finding a way to have a relationship with them and then be able to, over a period of time, share these truths. And then finally, one of the things that you're going to need to do is to tell people how Jesus changed your life. That's important because every one of you have had your lives changed by the Lord. Every one of you have been in a hospital and have been delivered. Every one of you have had issues in your life and have been delivered. You've had financial issues, relationship issues, health issues. It goes on and on and on. And Jesus Christ has intervened in every one of your lives. Yes, it's not the Saul on the road to Damascus, but you know what? Nobody had that experience except Saul. But you have your own experience. You have your own experience, and so you need to say that. Now, as we do this, you may find that with some people, you're going to want to be able to share Scripture. Because some people will want you to share Scripture, and I think that's a good idea if you do that. And one of the things that I like to say is you can travel the Roman road with people. How do you like that? Travel the Roman road. And traveling the Roman road means to cite three passages in Romans. You can park yourself in Romans for 5 years. There was a pastor that had a Bible study. He's worse than I am. He spent 10 years teaching Romans. You guys think I'm bad with the Gospel of John? 10 years on Romans, every week. How do you like that? All right? That's how deep and profound Romans is. But you can travel the Roman road. And what do I mean? Well, if you see in point 11 of that outline, first citation I give you is Romans chapter 3. Let's turn to it. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Period. There it is. You want to understand? Well, I've led a good life. I'm a good man. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. I give money to the church. Really, what does that say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Your righteousness is like filthy rags. And so when you speak to people, you speak to yourself. You say to them, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short. You go to church all the time. You're a Bible teacher. You're down at the homeless shelter. You? Yeah, you. It's like the guy who I called up and told him I was praying for him and he needs to come to the Lord. He goes, oh, you of all people, you, John Garippa. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Me, the last guy in the world. The last guy in the world. Because that's what the world needs to know. We have all fallen short. We are all outside of God's will. There's no way to work your way to heaven. There is no perfection in humanity. All of us, and there it is, all have fallen short from the glory of God. Then turn to Romans chapter 6. And you might want to jot these passages down in your Bible so that if you ever get to speak to somebody, it comes up pretty quickly. Which is what I do. I keep these things because I find it hard to remember the verses and memorize them. But this is a way to do it. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is. The wages of sin, and we all know from the prior verse that we've all sinned. Well, what are the wages? What happens? Well, what is it? The wages of sin is death. Death. Now, we know we all die physically in this world, but he's speaking there of spiritual death. You will be separated forever from God. When you die, not only will you have physical death, but you will have spiritual death. You will be cut off forever from God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of God, and the gift of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the gift of God is eternal life, underline it, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if somebody says to you right there, well, how do you know that? How do you know that Jesus resurrected from the dead? How do I know? How do I know it? Well, I know it from various historical sources. I know it because Paul himself wrote at the time that he was around, and he was living right at the time of Jesus Christ, that there were over 500 eyewitnesses. 500 eyewitnesses that after they crucified Jesus on the cross and buried him, that 3 days later he walked around. For 40 days he walked around and he preached and he talked to his disciples. And so the very people who were the eyewitnesses wrote these instances. So you have eyewitness testimony. Not hearsay, eyewitness testimony. That's how I know. That's how I know. That's how we know, all know. And that's confirmed to us through the Holy Spirit today in your heart. And so there it is. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Then look at Romans 10. Romans 10. Verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Period. Period. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Do I have to go through some formula? Do I have to say X, Y, and Z? Do I have to do it in that order? Do I have to find water and be baptized in that water? Is all this critical to be saved? Yes, baptism is a testimony for the world, but baptism has nothing to do with whether you have eternal life. I'm going to repeat that. Baptism has nothing to do with whether you will have eternal life. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. How do you like that? Period. End of discussion. You want proof? You want proof? Turn to Luke 23. I'll give you proof. Somebody said to me, you better be good today. It's your last time. I got heavy pressure on me. Luke 23. Verse 40. It's the crucifixion. Jesus is on the cross. And on both sides are two evil criminals being crucified for their evil work. And one of them is mocking Jesus and saying to him, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, come off the cross. One of them says that. All right. Verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the cross? Save yourself and us. That's how Satan is. Right there. Just at Jesus' weakest point as he's dying for humanity. And there it is. Satan right there through that other criminal doing that. But look at what happens in verse 40. But the other criminal, we call him the good criminal. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. For we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's it. That's all he said. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said and answered, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Look, there wasn't some formula. There wasn't some magic amount of words that had to be said. What did that sentence say? It acknowledged Jesus was God. It acknowledged Jesus was God. And as the way that he did that, because he said it that way, clearly he was repenting of his life. Lord, remember me. Which means, Lord, forget what I've done and forgive me. And what does Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. And so that's the message here that you have to give to the world. You have to give this world. And so you tell the personal story about how God has changed your life, about what it means to be a Christian, about every day you get up and you know that God is blessing you and you don't live in fear of dying. Do you know what it's like to live in fear of dying? You know what it's like. You can't even imagine what it's like when you go to the hospitals and you see people whose lives are ebbing away and they're in fear. But we don't live that way. Because we know when we die, we're going to a better place. We're going to a better life. We're going to a more fuller life. And that's what God has done for you and given you that grace. You want to give that message to the world. You want to give it to the world. Now, there are going to be barriers and roadblocks as you do this. And I'm praying that God gives you the courage to step up and do it. But there will be barriers and roadblocks as you attempt to evangelize. First, there will be misperceptions. Because many people believe that if you commit your life to Jesus Christ, you will lose your freedom, your individuality, your sense of adventure, your sense of humor, and your hope. There it is. Okay? We've done a great job, haven't we? Haven't we done a great job being Christians? We've done a great job. You know? Oh, yeah. Gosh, if I become a Christian, I'm never going to laugh at a joke. There'll be no more jokes for me. There'll be no more laughing for me. Laughing is out. You can't laugh. I won't be able to go to nice places. I can't go out, have a good time. I mean, where are you getting this stuff from? Where are you getting this stuff from? Well, unfortunately, we've delivered that faulty message. Okay? Instead, you have to let people know, no, your life is going to be 10 times better than it was before. Amen. There'll be no comparison to the life that you're leading now to the life you're going to lead with Jesus Christ. You're going to have the best friends that you'll ever have. Did you ever think in your life that you would have people surrounding you like this? Amen. You can't wait to get here Sunday morning to be surrounded by people that love you. Amen? Seriously, that people that care about you in every way, that when you're in the hospital, they come and visit you and they pray for you and are around you. You would never have this in the world, please. Honestly. Amen. I mean, really, think about it, that God has given you this. So we have to end that misperception. Our lives couldn't be better because we have Jesus inside of us. We're full of adventure, full of life. Seriously, I look now at what God has given Linda and me in terms of our lives here. We've never had a more fulfilling life, even though, frankly, it's jam-packed with stuff from 5 o'clock in the morning till 9, 10 o'clock at night. We never stop. We never stop. Right? And you know what? We have been so incredibly blessed. Blessed. And I thought when I was going to be here in Florida full-time, my life would be becoming a better golfer. And Jesus had mercy to understand you will never be a good golfer, John. You stink, all right? And I know that. And so, you know, I'm just trying to take the pain away from you and focus on the things that you really should spend your life on. And that's the thing. That's what that kind of a life is about. And so you see that. So that's the first roadblock. The first roadblock, misperceptions about the characteristics of a Christian life. Second, it's a big one, the poor examples that other quote-unquote Christians have given based on their lives. I'm going to read this because it's good. There are many naive, narrow-minded, pessimistic people who, in the name of God, the Bible, or church, consider anything that they do not happen to like as sinful. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So there's a whole contingent of people who have called themselves Christians who have basically concluded that whatever they don't like, whatever they find not to their liking, is a sin. I had the best example of that last night with my cousin, who was an ordained Presbyterian minister, who reminded me that when he grew up, he moved to Missouri, and he was a professor at one of the religious colleges, and he bought a pool table for his house. His father, who frankly was one of these people, saw a picture of the pool table in his house, and he condemned the son for being a sinner because he had a pool table in his house. You have a pool table in your house. It's a sin. And then my cousin reminded him, well, no, he didn't have the pool table anymore. He just sold it to the head of the Assembly of God Church. True story. True story. Okay? True story. You lived in Missouri. Exactly. Exactly. And so think about the stereotyped people, Christians, wrecking Christianity. And that's what goes on. And people that have made these pronouncements, these vicious pronouncements, these pronouncements that some of the evangelists made about 9/11, that 9/11 was a judgment on the United States because of homosexuality and AIDS. Folks, we don't know what God does. Don't ever go and try to interpret God's acts or acts in the world that may not have been propitiated by God, that may be evil. Don't go down that path. And don't go try to looping in some judgment because it's against your understanding and calling it the will of God. Don't go and do that, really, because effectively you are wrecking Christianity. You're wrecking it. And so what happens is these people, you know, many times they give them very simple answers to complex questions. Look, this is a complex world we live in. Sometimes there are no simple answers. Sometimes there's not. But if you're out there and you're loving people and embracing them and bringing them into the cross, you're not going to be sitting there being the kind of stereotypical people that have uniformly declared judgment across the board on things that they don't like and that they've determined to be sinful. They toss around the Bible left and right without really understanding the complexity of the Bible. I told you over and over again, don't take a single Bible verse out of context. All right? Don't take a verse out of context and weave a theology based on that verse. The Bible is meant to be taken as a contextual whole, not single verses out of context. And so you need to live in a way that shatters the stereotype. Okay? So have a good sense of humor. Have fun. Be loving. Enjoy things in this world that are not sinful, that are not evil. All right? Enjoy those things. Be a part of a greater community. Okay? It's okay to go to the country club. It's okay to go to some of these events. Be a Christian. Because I can tell you, I see it in my own club at the Port Royal Club. You know, Linda and I go there, and whenever we're there, we pray. We pray before we eat. They notice that. One of the ladies who's a server came up to me and said about a month ago, Mr. Grip, I heard that you're a pastor, and I'd like to come to your church. I said, well, it's a Bible class. I said, I'd love to have you come. And now she comes to the 11 o'clock class. Now, there's an example of somebody in the country club who sees somebody. I'm not there spouting verses, but they see you. They see there's something different about you, right? Even though you're not parading it around and wearing it on your sleeve, you're a regular person. They see it. They see it. That's how God wants you to act. That's how God wants you to act. Third, intellectual roadblocks to evangelism. This is another barrier to belief in God and salvation. Intellectual roadblocks. Do not sweep these questions under the rug. All right? Do not sweep these questions under the rug. So if somebody says to you, well, I'd like to be a Christian, but all you people think that the world is 6,000 years old. I can't go hanging around with people that think the world is 6,000 years old. You need to have an answer. And what you might want to say on something like that is this. Well, there are some people who believe that. But here's how I would answer it. This is for me. I don't believe the world is 6,000 years old. I think the world is probably 4 billion years old. And that there was a creation probably before this creation. All right? I believe that. And now what you begin to do is say to them, you see, you don't have to be brain dead. You don't have to put your brain at the door because you become a Christian. God wants you to use your brain. Now give them books that will help them elucidate on this issue. And I've given you some authors there that you can use. One of them, first of all, Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell is an excellent writer, and he's very good on apologetics. So he will be able, you read his books, he's got several books out that are strong on apologetics, I've used them, in which he defends these criticisms and gives solid evidence for it. Then Hugh Ross. You know who Hugh Ross is? Hugh Ross is the astrophysicist who has written a number of books in which he explains the lifeline of creation going back several billion years. And he explains it by looking up in the stars and finding a theological pretext to support science. All right? Now, whether you believe the world is 4 billion years old or 6,000 years old, when you go and speak to somebody, don't let that issue be the thing that brings people up short. This guy regularly debates Ken Ham, the guy who has the Creation Museum, all right, who believes the world is 6,000 years old. Look, I'm not criticizing that right now. I'm focusing on the fact that you want to be able to bring people to Jesus. I'm not going to let the fact that somebody thinks the world is 6,000 years old stop somebody from coming to the cross. Amen? Amen? Amen. And neither should you. Amen. And neither should you. So here's a list of people that I've given there to you, including Lee Strobel. Give them the books. Give them the place where they can read. You know, Lee Strobel was an atheist who was writing an article for the Chicago paper in which he was going to excoriate Christians and prove that we're nothing but a bunch of bumbling idiots, morons, that all we've done is believe in fables. And what happened as a result of him going out and doing serious study and going and interviewing people, what happened to him? Guess what? He's a minister today. Okay? He's a minister today. Now, if a guy who was intelligent, who with an open mind went out and looked at the facts and looked at the evidence and wrote a book, and that book, The Case for Christ, is a book that you ought to have in your library. There's another book, Case for Easter. This guy's a great writer. These are books that you can share with people, give to people, to show them, look, there's no intellectual block to Christianity, none. There is no intellectual block. God gave you a mind and a brain and an intellect. He didn't tell you to bury it at the church door. He gave it to you because it's a gift from God. It all fits together. It all fits together. Now, does that mean I could sit here and say to you, I understand it all makes part? No, it doesn't. Because my mind is small. It's carnal. I will never fully understand the mind of God, what God has predetermined for us, and why we're going to go through difficult times and persecution and suffering. But God will be there for you at the end. And so this is the message I want you to get, understand, and deliver to the world. I've spent 5 weeks on this to prepare you to go out in the world and impact the world. I'm going to pray for you and pray for all of us that God will strengthen you and give you courage. Amen. To step out. This is why he was created. This is why you were created. This is why you were created. For we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he hath before ordained. Ephesians 2:10. That's the very reason he saved you, the very reason he created you, the very reason you're sitting here in this class. That's what it's about. That's why it all has to come together. God bless you all. I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful summer. I hope you stay in touch with us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, for the words that we've heard. Lord, I pray today for our people. I pray that you give them the courage, Lord, now as they study these words, to be able now to step out in faith, to step out from the huddle, to go to the line of scrimmage, to go now into the world and impact the world courageously and speak to people in love and in patience as you begin to take them in and show what it means to be a Christian, why our lives are different, why we have hope that they don't have, and begin to help bring them to the cross, Lord. Bless them. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Fill them with your power. Protect them, Lord, and be with all of us, Lord, even as we're separated by miles, to be together again, Lord, in September. We put all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.